invite you to open to Acts chapter 6 this morning. As you're flipping there, you don't have to have been in the church for very long before you encounter conflicts, disputes, disagreements, that sometimes these can get to the point that there are splits, church splits, or huge problems. And there are many unnecessary divisions and departures, churches departing, splitting. Many times it's unnecessary, or people that leave one church for another, many times unnecessary, a result of conflict or complaining or something like this. Now, there are legit reasons why somebody may leave, or the Lord may call somebody to somewhere else. But I think more often than we would like, there's splits and divisions, disunity, people leaving the church over conflicts or disagreements. George Verwer, one of his sayings is that wherever two or three of the Lord's people gather together, there is a mess. And thank God that we know from Jesus that He's with us and He helps us sort out messes that we often create because of our own sinfulness, selfishness. And as I've said, there are times when it's right to leave. Maybe the Lord's calling, or maybe a church isn't actually preaching the Word of God faithfully. But oftentimes splits happen. People leave over really illegitimate reasons. And this is a problem. That as I say, you don't have to be in the church very long before you realize this problem. And I don't know if you've heard the joke, the guy who was stranded on the deserted island and the rescue crew came years later to rescue him, and there he was, and he had three buildings on the island. So the rescue crew came and he said, "Let me show you around my island," and he took him to the first one and said, "This is my house, where I live, and this building over here is the church where I go to worship." And they're about to leave, and the rescue crew said, "Well, what's this other building over here?" And said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." So splits and divisions are something that happen far too frequently, and they come out of grumbling spirits, complaining, conflict, selfish-born, not thinking godly so often in the life of the church. And it really damages... It really damages the functionality and ministry of the church. We just read in Ephesians, Paul says, speaking about the church as a body, and he says that from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here you have all these parts of the body that are called to work properly. And I know this from experience, when I hurt my leg so badly that you think one ankle, but it throws the whole thing out of whack. And so you can have parts that aren't performing or functioning well, and it actually has a huge impact on the body as a whole. Well, we come to a part in Acts chapter 6 where we've already seen Satan trying to quell the spreading of the word, try to take the wind out of the church's sails. We've already seen Satan try to do this through opposition, external opposition and persecution. And then we've seen him try to do it through the hypocrisy, immorality of Ananias and Sapphira in the midst of the church. And now here we see a third strategy of Satan through grumbling and division in the church. He tries to distract the church from the point of the spear, this ministry of the word and prayer. And so we've seen Satan trying to quell the ministry and functioning and growth of the church, and we see this kind of thing still happening today. When things are going well, I've learned not to hold my breath or be surprised by a new problem, but to keep focused on Christ, devoted to Him, because one of the things that we'll have in this life and in the life of the church, as we're engaged in spiritual battle and as we all have our own flesh that we're warring against, and that to be prepared and ready for conflicts and difficulties to come. So we see here in Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. We see this strategy of Satan to try to to distract and dissuade the church, but we see by God's grace the church staying true to what it's called to be about. So if you will rise for the reading of God's word this morning, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You may be seated. So here we have in these days, chapter 6, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, and we've already read this in Acts, how the Lord is in the process of growing His church, the gospel spreading. There are many, many wonderful things going on, and here we hit another roadblock that Satan throws in front of the church. And here we have this complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews. Now the Hellenists there, those are Greek-speaking Jews. So we're talking about people who are ethnically Jewish but speak Greek, having come from the diaspora. Many of the diaspora Jews that may speak Greek as their first language, there was an idea that they wanted to go back and spend the rest of their lives, the end of their lives in Jerusalem. There was this desire and this tug. And so there were Hellenists or Greek-speaking Jews that would come and live in Jerusalem. And they might have had, because if it was the case that later in life they're yearning to go back to Jerusalem, maybe they had a disproportionate number of widows, of elderly widows, perhaps. And then the against the Hebrews, that is Aramaic-speaking ethnic Jews. And so here we read that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now the word under that is could be translated as murmuring or grumbling. There was this grumbling, this murmuring from the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Now maybe there was actually a legitimate concern. My own thought is there was some neglect happening, whether it was intentional or not. There was a problem to be remedied. But here you see that the Hellenists grumble against the Hebrews. So here you have this grumbling against when there's this problem in the life of a church, of the church. So at your notes, in those days, Satan sought to stop the spread of God's word by means of church disputes and ministry dysfunction. Now, what does this say then about the importance of the spreading of the word? If Satan is here trying to stop the spreading of the word, Satan, the enemy of our souls, that tells us that spreading the word is a very important thing to do. In fact, it's at the heart of our mission as the church. And Satan is going and attacking that very function, that very ministry, to try to put it to a stop or bring it into dysfunction in the life of a church. But getting the word of the Lord out there is what we're called to do as a church. Just on Friday, a number of us went and learned about Bible translation projects at the Wycliffe Associates Banquet. And one thing is fascinating. So there's, if I remember the figures right, there's about 7,000 languages in the world that are languages. About a little over 3,500, somewhere between 3,500 and 3,700 of those languages don't even have a translation project started yet in their language. So you think, we've got so many different versions of the Bible in English. There's over 3,500 languages in the world that don't even have a word of Scripture yet translated into their language. So you can imagine that is going to be an area, the spreading of Bible translation into new, different languages that don't yet have it, is going to be a focus of Satan's attack. And sure enough, it is. And the speaker for the evening was a lady named Grace Pryor, and she told how she and her husband went to Papua New Guinea, and they were working on a translation. And in the middle of when her husband was working on 1 Corinthians 13, the passage where Paul speaks about love, the translation associate that had been working with them started hearing voices, grabbed an axe, and it was a little fuzzy about all what was going on in his thinking, but you know Satan was behind this, grabbed the axe and plunged it into the head of the translator sitting at his computer. And she spoke about how she was the one that went there and pulled the axe out, the most gory scene. Her hair started falling out in the days following the trauma. And her son and another man came, though, and stood beside her, and they finished the translation project. But there you see an example of somebody who's on the front lines of translating into a language where the Bible's not yet translated, and how Satan tried to stop. And she spoke, she gave testimony about God's grace with her, how scripture that she had memorized as a kid growing up in New York flooded her mind during that time to bring comfort, and the Lord was with her. And even though she was about ready to leave, the Lord brought her son and another man from the tribe back from Bible school to stand next to her and work on the translation project. And it was finished in 1998 or 99, as I recall. But there you see Satan is trying to stop the spread of the word, the spread of the scriptures and the good news about Jesus, that there's salvation, there's forgiveness for all who turn to Christ in repentance and faith, because he went to the cross to pay for our sins and rise from the dead, so that all who trust in him are forgiven, are united to God in friendship with the hope of eternal life, receive his Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, a cleansed conscience, and a new and wonderful relationship with God. And this happens because of what Christ did on the cross. And in his resurrection, he has been raised in victory and brings to us, and to all of us who have trusted in him, or all who will trust in him, this eternal life, this forgiveness and eternal life. And then works in us to grow us and make us more like him. And that's the sort of work that Satan wants to stop. Of course it is. And so this is, you can see how this is key to Satan's project, to try to dysfunction or confuse or distract from the preaching and the spread of the Word of God. Now, but by God's grace, however, the church overcame Satan's designs. And so we'll look at three ways in the passage that by God's grace, the church overcame Satan's designs to squench and distract from the ministry of the Word. God's grace we see evident here in them handling disputes well. So there's always something. As I say, if you've been in the life of the church long enough, you know there's always something that's going to come up at some point, some kind of dispute, some kind of conflict. Some are legitimate, some aren't, but there's usually some conflict that comes up, something to be dealt with. This is what we deal with. And so handling disputes well then is key to the church not being dissuaded, go into dysfunction, or you know, sort of blow up. And here we see that one key to handling them well, which the Hellenists, I think we see from the text, did not handle well, is in how you bring concerns to the leadership. And so here we see, instead of them bringing concerns to the leadership, the Hellenists grumble against the Hebrews. So here you have in the church the Hellenists. So if you look at your Bible, verse 1, a complaint, a grumbling, murmuring complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I think there was probably something legitimate there. Maybe not on purpose that they were overlooking somehow. This is a large church by this time. We know it's over 5,000 people. However many widows they had spread out, how they went about this daily distribution, we don't know all these details. But somehow, it does seem that there was some neglect of the Hellenists. At least they perceived it that way. But instead of going to the leadership with humility and going with a willingness to be part of the problem, both good things, if you notice a problem, what do? They grumble, they complain against the Hebrews. And so here you have the hotbed, seedbed for this kind of dispute that could erupt and blow this whole thing apart. And so here we see from how the Hellenists handled it that this was not actually the way to go about it. But we also see by the way the apostles handle it, good leadership, in that here we see them humble and wise with the designs of God in mind for the church. Now, one of the things, when you notice all the seven that were appointed, that the church put forth to be appointed to this office, to serve tables, to deal with the daily distribution and whatever else may have been involved in the serving of tables, this diaconate ministry. The word deacon, by the way, comes from the very word that's used three times in this passage. Deacon, meaning minister or ministry or service. You see in verse 1, I'll just point these out, that this word deacon, or a version of it, underlies these words in these three places. One is in verse 1. In the ESV, it's translated distribution, the daily distribution. That's the daily ministry or diaconate work. And then in verse 2, we should not, that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. To serve is that word where we get deacon from, to serve or minister tables. And then the third place you see it in this passage is in verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry, or the diaconate of the word, the service of the word. So here we see a divided service, different kinds of service, different callings, and service appearing in all those places. So the seven who were chosen, one of the things that stands out is that all seven of them have Greek names. So they're probably from the Hellenist group. So one of the things is that the apostles said, okay, you're seeing a problem. Here's what we'll do. We'll have some with Greek names handle this and take this on. Now nobody's going to be complaining or grumbling that there's some kind of, and maybe there was some kind of an ethnic strife going on, division going on, which shouldn't be in the body of Christ. Well, here you have all seven with Greek names given to this task. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they were put forth to take on this ministry of serving tables and helping get the distribution out to the widows who needed this help. So the leaders were humble and wise. They took the problem and they saw, okay, there's an issue here that needs to be addressed. They were also wise in that they didn't jump in and do it themselves, because the apostles knew that they had been called to the ministry, the service of the word and prayer, which is actually, it does take a lot of time. And they knew if they were to, now they're not saying that they wouldn't ever like roll up their sleeves and help serve. That, no, they would do that. But this ministry of the tables and overseeing it and being involved in it, that's a huge task. I mean, they appointed seven. These seven might have not been just the ones doing it. They might have been the board of committee. In fact, one commentator has pointed out that because seven was a common Jewish number for a committee group, to form sort of a, that they may have been the sort of committee group that was leading in the serving of the tables, and others involved as well. So it was a huge task, and the apostles understood they can't do everything. They're limited in what they can do, and also they have a particular calling by God to do the ministry of the word and prayer, and they know if they get involved in this over here, it's not a matter of not wanting to serve or roll up their sleeves or be lazy, not at all. They know how much work the ministry of the word and prayer leading that is, and that they're called to that, and if they neglect that, it's actually it would actually be a double tragedy. Why would it be a double tragedy? One, because if the apostles got involved with and did the diaconate work, they would neglect the ministry of the word and prayer, which is for the upbuilding of the church and for the spread of the gospel. It's the sort of spearhead in that from the leadership. So it would be a tragedy because it would be to the detriment of the church and the growth of the church. They would also not be fulfilling their own calling by God, what God had gifted and called them to. As we know, God gives different gifts to different parts of the body. And it would be a tragedy because if they took over it, then these seven whom God had called and gifted to this ministry, also a very important ministry, that they would not be able to serve in the ways that God had called and gifted them. So they would be neglecting their service, which would also be to the detriment of the body and to the detriment of their own functioning as how God had called and made them. And so the apostles, in wisdom, humility, took the problem on. And in wisdom, they said, well, we can't let this distract from what God has called and formed the church to be. And that's a temptation sometimes, if a problem comes up, to just think, well, I'll take this on. And eventually, though, it ends up to the point where now this, you're doing all this over here, and the thing that you should be mainly concerned with, your calling, gets taken away and away and away. This is a temptation in pastoral ministry, by the way, and here we see that the apostles in pastoral ministry, that the priority is the Word of God and prayer. Ministry, service of the Word of God and prayer. You know, that's a nice summary of my job description. And there is a great temptation because there's so many things that come up. And then if somebody else isn't doing it, or maybe I'm somebody who doesn't like to ask other people to do it, and so I just do it, eventually it can come to the point where I'm neglecting the Word of God and prayer, and then it goes back to this double tragedy that I was talking about before. And so the apostles are very wise in handling it and humble to receive it. And so the second thing, after handling disputes well, we see here dividing the work appropriately. So in the church's ministry of word and deed, here we see that the church is involved in the ministry of the word and prayer, and also in the ministry of caring for widows. So we have both ministry of word and deed as part of our ministry and work as the church, as the body of Christ. But there's a pastoral priority for the ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of the word and prayer is the point of the spear for the church as we go and make disciples, and we obey Jesus' teaching to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. That's a teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you till the very end of the age. And so there's this pastoral priority in the ministry of the word and prayer, and we have to keep that at the point of the spear. And make sure that we have the work divided appropriately, so that the deed and word ministry is both being done, both vital and important ministries of the church, and not let one detract from the other. So the apostles knew that they were called to the ministry of word and prayer. There are many good callings. There are many. They say here in verse 3. Or verse 2, the last half of verse 2, it is not right or appropriate that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So they're not saying that the service of tables is not right. They go and appoint people to do it. That's a very vital and important part of the life and ministry of the church, is this serving of tables. Nothing against that. That's a wonderful ministry. It's not setting these things in opposition. But it says it would not be right for us to do that and give up the preaching of the word, because they knew that they were called to this ministry of the word and prayer. And here we see in the passage, others are called to other ministries. And as we read in, or as Paul speaks about the body and uses this metaphor of the church as a body with many parts and members, all the members are important. Every member is a minister. So again, this word diaconate or ministry or service occurs three times. Once connected to the serving of tables, and once connected to the serving of serving in the word and prayer. Both are ministries. Both are important ministries of the church. But there are particular people, members in the church, that are called to particular ministries. And you can see when Paul speaks about the body and he talks about various gifts and callings, one of the things that's very clear in Scripture is that every member of the church is a minister, has a part to play, a role to play in the life of the church. And as we saw in Ephesians 5, that when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, each one of us as a member of Christ's body has a responsibility to be part of the growth of the body. It's not just the pastors, it's not just the apostles, it's not just the deacons. It's every member has a part to play. And you can imagine somebody, a body, like if you've had maybe your kidney stop working. That's one part. But if your kidney stops working, it throws your whole body into dysfunction. Your whole body isn't working in the way that it was equipped and called to. And so if somebody says, you know, I'm just a hand or a finger or an ear or a nose, and I might think of D.A. Carson talks about pastors as stomachs, take in a lot and digest it and spread out the nutrients to the body. Whatever part that we play, if we decide, well, I'm just not going to do my part, and it's not that important anyways, the Word of God tells us it actually is important, and if you're not doing your part, you're somehow contributing to the dysfunction of the body. You're somehow not contributing to the making it grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so one of the things we see here in this division of ministry, of serving the tables and serving the word, both are important. Neither is to be neglected. Those who are called to one are not to give up their calling to go do this when others are called to and should be doing that. And when things are working according to the calling and the parts and the divisions of Christ, of the body, then the body flourishes. It functions well. And notice, Satan's strategy is to come in here and try to sow laziness maybe on the part of some to not be serving, poor delegation on the part of the apostles maybe to take on something that would distract them from what they should be doing, division that might send people in various directions and sort of infighting and sort of blaming without any kind of cooperative resolution. But when the body is functioning well together, you see this building up, this growing, and this fulfilling the ministry that God has given to the church. And so dividing the work appropriately is so important. Every member is a minister. Pastors are given this priority to the ministry of the word and prayer, but there's other ministries in the life of the church that are also key and important to the functioning and the flourishing of the church. And if any member, any part is neglecting its function and its purpose, or sort of doing it halfway, like if you have a kidney or a lung or something that's only half functioning, maybe it's doing something, but it's not really that devoted or committed to the whole body, ends up suffering as a result. God has given parts to the body to function for the upbuilding of the body and the work of making disciples and seeing God's glory in the church. And so then the third thing, besides dividing the work appropriately, which is important, that each of us takes time too, if we haven't, and say, Lord, what is the way that you've gifted me and equipped me to serve in the body and serve the work of the church in the world, and as I'm a believer out and about doing what I've been given to do to the glory of God, how am I to fulfill my function, my calling as a part, as a member of the body? And remember, it's to the glory of Christ. One of the things I think you see that's crucial to this too is the word devotion. And I've been thinking about this a lot as I've been going through the book of Acts. Here we see in verse 4 that the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Devote, that word, and this is the third point there on the notes, that the third way, by God's grace, they oppose Satan's strategy to try to throw him into confusion and dysfunction is by living in true godly devotion. Devotion here, the word can be translated as devote oneself to or continue in. It has both senses of something that, like a marathon runner. A marathon runner is devoted to their work and their training. That's something that they're doing in the present, but it's also a long haul, a long race, a long thing. So true devotion both has an immediate attention and commitment born out of a heart of love for God, and one that's going to persevere and continue this along the way. The apostles here were said that we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That is both an intense commitment in the present before Christ, as well as an ongoing commitment to it. Because it's hard work, there's things that can come up that can sort of throw discouragement. There's difficulties that come up. You know, they've done stats for people in the pastoral ministry. Right now, I think it's the median age, the median time at which pastors leave a particular church is about 6 point something years. It's actually increased. It used to be lower than that a pastor may be at a church for somewhere between 3 or 5 years, I don't remember. Now it's 6 point something. So 50% of pastors will be at a given church for under 6 something years, and then 50% will go over that. Sometimes there are reasons why somebody is called and leaves, but I suspect that many of those is because they've also noticed that right about years 2 to 4, and this is a trend, a generalization, but it's something that they've noticed, is right around years 2 to 4, when a pastor is called to a church, there's some huge difficulty or problem or some wall that's hit in years 2 to 4, and it can be a very discouraging time. And so a lot of pastors hit that point at about 2 to 4 years, and they leave. they leave and go somewhere else. Now, it may be in some cases that God has called, you know, so there are some legitimate reasons why somebody may leave. I'm not doing a blanket statement, but there have been these studies that have shown about that year. But then they've also noticed that if you get to about year five or beyond, that's when you begin seeing more of the fruit that's been sown in those years previously. Now, again, generalizations, there's exceptions. Sometimes people are called to go and leave, but I suspect a lot of pastors hit those 2 to 4 years and they're out because it can become very, very difficult. It can become very discouraging, and they're out and somebody else comes in. They're going to hit the same wall in about 2 to 4 years, and there may be real problems that they're hitting, but if there's this discouragement and they take off, they don't break through to the other side, that by God's grace they might see some of the fruit and results of this. So these are some statistics that they found. So devoted to the word and prayer is not just an immediate thing. It is that, but over the long haul. They said, we're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. This devotion is something that every member is to do as well. One of the things you see here in Acts chapter 2 is that the whole church, it's the same word for devotion here, both a commitment to the Lord and the ministry of the church in the present as over the long haul. We see it in Acts 2:42, and we read this. It's a beautiful description, and one for us to, as a church, seek to be more and more like. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So if you want to look like... The apostles knew they're devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and preaching. The whole church, though, is to be devoted. The whole church is to be devoted to God and the ministry of His church. Every member, a minister, every member a part to play. It's not something where just pastors are to serve or just deacons. Again, everybody is called to be a minister of the church. That's part of what it means to be a member of the body. All parts are important. And all the church here we read was devoted. Again, this commitment to the ministry of the word. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean just hearing the word. Like James says, don't just hear the word, but be doers also. If you're really devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we see this in the life of the church, they weren't those who were just interested in hearing sermons on Scripture or studying Scripture. That was part of it. And thank God that's a mark of God's grace in the life of a church. And I've been a part of a church that really wasn't that interested in hearing God's Word. But if that's all you're doing is just hearing and you're just interested in hearing or studying, but it doesn't translate to the will, which true hearing always does, then you've fallen short of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, because this devotion to the apostles' teaching is one that puts into practice, like James says. Don't be just hearers of the word only. That's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and walks away and forgets what it is. If you want to grow and see ministry in the church flourish, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That is, take to heart what is said and obey the word of God. You know, I grew up in a church context that was pretty legalistic, or I took things legalistically. And so when I would hear words about obeying the word of God, I would oftentimes think of it in legalistic terms. But when we understand that we're saved by God's grace, by God's work, by the work of Christ and not our own, it's not about legalism. We're saved by grace through faith. Then our obedience is a fruit of faith. And as Ephesians 2, 8-10 says, that we were created, after Paul says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one may boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That we who are saved by grace through faith in Christ are saved. Part of our salvation is for good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. And the devotion to God's word is one that doesn't just hear it. It hears it and then puts it into practice and then lives it out. And I am concerned, and I... That many in maybe our church and church evangelical churches in America that love hearing the word of God, but they don't live it out in obedience before the face of God like they should, like we should. And if we're not devoted to the point that we're actually taking in the word and living it out, that we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, not just lip service, but we're devoted in the full sense, we will see, I think, when we do that, we'll see more power and impact of the Word in our lives, because we're putting into practice what the Word says. So the whole church is devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is not just getting together for lunch. It may involve that. But fellowship is centered on Christ. It's a common spiritual life together in Christ, where Christ is the center of our relationship and life together, so that we're in fellowship, encouraging one another and building one another up in the faith, that our brothers and sisters would be better followers of Jesus because of our time together. If that component is missing, you don't have fellowship. You just have get-togethers. But fellowship involves the common life around Christ and what that means for the spiritual reality and importance of our time together. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to being involved with one another's lives, with matters of spiritual things first and foremost. And they devoted themselves to the breaking the bread and the prayers, the worship. Now, we have a prayer meeting. We have a public worship meeting here this morning. And those are two places where you can go and express devotion as a corporate body. Now, yes, we should be praying outside of that. And I recognize that there are sometimes legitimate reasons why you may not make it to a prayer meeting or worship service. But one of the concerns that I have is that sometimes people, because of laziness or because they don't really care that much about God and the ministry of the church, neglect gathering together. See, they devoted themselves together. Yes, private prayer, private worship, but also corporate. They devoted themselves together to these things. And if this devotion is lacking, then I think that the building up and work and ministry of the church is going to be lacking as well. And so when we think about, is our church functioning as well as we want, I think the first place that we should look is to ourselves and say, am I devoted to the ministry of the Word, taking it in and living it out, to the fellowship? Am I involved with other believers? Do I seek out with spiritual things at the heart? And am I devoted to being a part of the worship and the prayers, the public gathering for this worship and praying together as the church? Now, it's a wonderful thing in the morning to have devotions, you know, to go and spend time with God alone in prayer. And we often refer to that as devotions. It's a wonderful way of referring to it. But one of the concerns that I would have is that we would think that that is devotion, just going in the morning and spending time in the Word and prayer. That's part of it. But brothers and sisters, we see here, and the devotion that we're called to as the church is a lifestyle of devotion. That our whole lives are devoted to God, and then as members of the church, how we are part of the ministry and work of the church. Because we who are members of the church, it's not a side gig for us. This isn't a side thing. We're part of a body that's functioning in a way to God's glory, and our part and role to play in that is part of our life of devotion. And so here the apostles in wisdom said, this is the part that we're called to in this public ministry of the Word. We'll set others in the deacon. Every member's a minister, and devotion needs to mark our ministry and mark the ministry of the church as a whole. This devotion, as I say, it's like a marathon. It has an immediate commitment, but then also an over the long run haul. I think that's part of the reason sometimes why pastors don't stay longer, is because they hit difficulties. And their devotion maybe isn't that strong. I think it's also part of the reason why members in the church may not be involved in exercising their gifts and part of the ministry of the church as a whole, or doing it on a subpar level, you know, sort of a half functioning, is because there's a lack of devotion. But as the church here, we see in Acts chapter 6, as they protected, promoted, and adorned the ministry of the Word and set people in the diaconate ministry, then we see that in God's timing, He went and He blessed the church. Here we see they continued to increase. As Satan tried to stomp out the church here in Acts chapter 6, by God's grace, they sought Him, and in wisdom and in devotion to Christ and how He has called the church to function, they didn't get bogged down or sidetracked with these disputes or the division or lack of attention to ministry that each of us is called to, that was a temptation, certainly a danger. danger that they faced, but by God's grace, he kept the church, and they were devoted in these ways to the ministry of the word and prayer, and the rest of the church in their devotion fulfilled their function. And here we see the church doing this wonderful ministry in the midst of difficult, trying times. And the Lord, in his way at that time, blessed them with this increase, and the disciples multiplied, even many of the priests becoming too obedient to the faith. And so as we close, I ask for each of us to, before the Lord, examine how are we doing in how God has gifted and called us as his servants and as his members of the church? How's our devotion? Are we devoted to his teaching? And I would emphasize for us, particularly, are we devoted to actually putting into practice what we read, no matter how difficult that is? Are we those who act? Again, people like me maybe sometimes have flags of legalism go up when we start talking about action and obedience. But actually, there's a very appropriate and right action and obedience that comes out of, not legalism at all, but comes out of the gospel, that the gospel motivates and calls us to action and obedience. That, in fact, a fruit of genuine living faith is obedience, works of obedience to Christ. And so, are we devoted to the word? Are we devoted to the fellowship? And are we devoted to the public ministry of prayer and of the corporate gathering of worship? I think if we want to see more growth, as we see here, as we read in that Ephesians 5 passage, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we want, and I think we all of us who are believers, want more of that, then let us make sure that we are those who are devoted in these ways. And we look first at ourselves. I know it's really easy to start thinking, and we don't know, you know, all the situations of people, and it's between them and the Lord at the end of the day. But are we playing our role as a member of the body with this full devotion to Christ, to see the body built up and the ministry flourish? I hope we are. I hope you'll encourage and challenge me in that. And I hope that we do each other as well, because this is part of what it means to be devoted to the fellowship of the believers. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we read your word, that we are convicted for where we fall short, that we are encouraged by your grace that is always there, that we are excited by the vision of what you might do through a body that's functioning in its particular callings, not distracted, dissuaded, that's not lazy or apathetic, but is bought in, hook, line, and sinker, devoted to you and in the ministry of your people that we are a part of. I pray that that vision would catch our hearts more and more, that you would grow us in those ways, and that as we stay faithful in those things, that in your way, you would bless that for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.